I certainly appreciate those gracious words and the prayer that has been offered at the opening of this meeting. And I'm very grateful for the privilege of once again standing before you, because I do have a sincere desire, as long as God will permit it to be so, that I might lift my voice in behalf of our Savior, in behalf of the will of God as proclaimed in the gospel of Christ, and in the hope that our lives together might be benefited, not only in the here and now, but in the great beyond, where that we shall all one day give an account to the Lord for the things done in the flesh. Again, I'm grateful for the privilege that I have and for the prayers that have been offered in my behalf. I cannot really express myself sufficiently in these things, but I trust that you will realize the sincere desire of my heart. This morning we have come together after a season of preparation, of observance of the birth of our Savior. And of course, as is our wont or our custom in our society, we express this observation not only in terms of our worship service, but in view of the gifts that were offered by the wise men so long ago. We give gifts to each other, or those to whom we feel moved upon to do. And I'm thoughtful or mindful that these things are good in the sight of God, if indeed we do remember above all the great gift of the Son of God to the earth. I hope that in the course of the last few days that we have not become jaded in our minds, lethargic, or so taken up with the cares of the world, but what we can still turn our hearts, at least to some extent, to that for which this season has been dedicated, the birth of our Christ, of our Savior, and of the meaning that it has for the world today. But so oft times, you know, in observation of this season, we find that there is so little of real spiritual concern upon the part of many in the world today. I happened to be watching a television program a week or so ago, and it was a Christmas program. It was put out as a Christmas program. But I was saddened by the fact that I really did not see anything of a spiritual character to that program, or that is, of a spirit that would proceed from God, an observation of the time and the season that we are observing at this time. And my heart was saddened because of this. And I've been caused to realize that to a very great extent, this is the way the world does look upon the Christmas time, not in terms of the blessedness of that event, of the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, but from a monetary or an economic standpoint, or from the standpoint of what can we receive from others? Not so much what we may give, but what we may receive from others. This is the seems to be the general attitude of our nation and of the nations of the earth. And they have really, to a large extent, forgotten the purpose of the coming of the Son of God. And even when it is observed, I'm rather persuaded that for the most part, it's thought of only in terms of the coming of a babe so long ago. Yes, with the realization that there was a miracle performed of God in that conception of that child, and of the miracle of the gathering together of shepherds and of coming to see that babe and of recognizing what it meant. And of all the things that are connected with Christmas, it's more or less thought of in terms of something that happened perhaps 2,000 years ago or a little bit less. And when that is thought about, why, to a large extent, the real significance and the meaning of it is lost. And soon people go about the normal activities of life, scarcely giving a second thought to that marvelous event of so long ago. But I want to bring to our mind this morning, and I think that it should be perhaps more fully impressed upon our minds as time goes by, as we realize the fulfillment of the prophecies given of old, to cause us to realize that the real significance of that event was not so much in the fact of a miraculous birth of a baby who became a child and who became a man and taught the gospel and then laid down his life, and so far as the human was concerned, that was the end. We are not to think of it only in those terms. And I certainly do not wish to depreciate the fact of observation of the birth of Christ and of what the life of Christ meant. But if that's all there was to it, we have really failed to gain the significance, or if we think that that's all there was to it, we have really failed to gain the significance of what that birth was. Because, you know, Christ came not just simply as a babe in a manger, but he came as a king to his people. And I'm going to read a scripture this morning that is very familiar to us, that we've heard many times. But it emphasizes the thinking that I have in my mind this morning, and that is to help us, if I can, by the Spirit of God, to cause our minds to be stirred constantly toward the purposes that are yet in the future with regard to this king who came to the earth some 2,000 years ago. And that as they looked forward from the time of Isaiah and even before of the coming of the birth of this Christ child, even so we should look forward in our time when he shall indeed come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and realize that perhaps it's not too far distant from us. And that because of that fact, as I believe it to be a fact, that it behooves us as a people to be thinking in terms of that preparation that will be necessary in order that we might greet the great King. But I'm going to read from the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Again, as I say, that which is no doubt quite familiar to us, but nevertheless, I want to emphasize a few points here. Beginning with the 6th verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I want to pause just right there. Did you notice the two thoughts that are brought out here? Unto us a child is born. And of course, this is looking down prophetically, because Isaiah lived some nearly 700 years before Christ, and he foresaw that blessed event. And of course, the prophets foresaw it in such a way as though it was something that was happening at that time. In other words, they were seeing a picture. And it's in the ever-present now, so far as the prophets are concerned. So he says, "For unto us a child is born." And this is what the world has been observing, the birth of a child, which is the Christ, of course. But he says further, "Unto us a son is given." And that carries a little deeper meaning to me, and it should to us. And to realize also that when it says, "Unto us a son is given," it should cause us to realize that that son was in existence before he came in the flesh. "Unto us a son is given." God sent his son into the world that we should believe upon him. And he was the Son of God. He was the first begotten of the Father. We are told he is the only begotten of the Father from the foundation of the world. And process of begetting a son was not just simply with the birth of a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, but it was the formation of the Son of God before the worlds were ever formed, who was actively engaged in the plan of God for the creation of the world, for the salvation of the children of men, and in order that he might fulfill all the purposes of his Father in heaven. He was the Son of God before he ever came in the flesh. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And this too bears a little consideration. The government, what government? Why, the government of God is to be upon his shoulder. He scarcely fulfilled that when he was here in the flesh. Oh, he came, he lived, he taught, he showed the children of men the miraculous power of God. But we can scarcely say that he assumed the authority of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even though he was their king at that time, he did not assume it. And so when the prophet here says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder," he is speaking of a prophetic event that is yet in the future, to our time. "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And being upon his shoulder, then you see, according to that which we find recorded here further, it is that which would represent the divine. It represents a king. It represents one who is able to accomplish his purposes. He is able to shoulder the task that God has given him to do. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." You know, I like the fact that that is the first term that is used in this series of terms with regard to Jesus the Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. That means the doings of his life, the purpose of God's intent in sending him to the world, would be that which would be full of things of wonder so far as the children of men are concerned. And we should consider it that way. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And indeed he is our counselor, because he has delivered unto us the gospel that he received from his Father in heaven. The counsels that will be the means by which we might come into his presence again, and into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Are we listening to the counsels of God? Or are we only persuaded in the imaginations of our own mind and in the counsels of humankind? We must learn to look upon Jesus Christ as our counselor. And therefore we need to search his scriptures that he has given to us for our profit and learning. He shall be called the Mighty God. He is God in the flesh, because he is our Creator. And he has come down as God to live and to teach and to establish the affairs of the kingdom of God. And so fulfill them to the extent that when that time comes that he shall return again to the earth, as he certainly shall do, and this is the thing that we need to be looking forward to, the fact of his second coming, the fact that he will come again upon the earth. He has not just come 2,000 years ago and that was the end, giving unto us his life. No, he has come in order that he might fulfill the will of God to be a king upon his own throne. And that shall be very literally fulfilled. Despite the feelings within the children of men that perhaps this is all just a story. This is just simply the imaginations of men's minds of the past. No, it's going to be a reality that Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Yes, he's the Everlasting Father because he has created us. And last of all, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. He was to be called the Prince of Peace. And as we look about us in the world today and we see anything but the spirit of peace prevailing amongst the nations of men, perhaps in our human ways we are prone to think, well, how is this ever going to be fulfilled, that he shall be the Prince of Peace? Or in other words, when he shall have caused that peace shall prevail upon the face of the earth, bring joy and happiness unto the nations of men. How can it ever possibly be under the existing circumstances in which we find ourselves in the world today? You know, Christ says, "My peace I give, not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you." But he would give his peace. And taking it for granted, and as many of us understand, the peace that cometh from Christ, because that we have proved him, because that we have found in our own life's experience that even in the tribulations and distresses that come upon us in this earthly experience, yet we can have and do have peace if we have put our trust in him. And so many of us understand these things, how that there is indeed peace and that he is the Prince of Peace in our life because we have made him the Prince of our life's experience. But the world does not know these things. And the world cannot really conceive of everlasting peace. The world cannot really conceive of there coming a time when that Christ shall come and rule upon his throne and shall cause that the government of God should go forth. Note what it speaks concerning that government and peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now that's the promise of the Scriptures. That's the promise of God, if you will. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yes, we are told here that of the increase of the government of God, there shall be no end. And of his peace, it shall prevail upon the face of the earth. We must surely realize then that in order for that to be a reality, there must come a change amongst the nations of the earth and within the hearts of the children of men. A greater change than we have ever seen take place. When that the glory of God shall be revealed, and when that men's hearts shall have been turned away from wickedness and transgression, and they will say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." These are things that are going to be a reality amongst the children of men. And the quicker that we learn this for our own well-being, our individual well-being, the quicker that we are convinced of the truth of the gospel of peace, we shall find peace, and we shall find that even though that we may and must partake of death so far as our physical bodies are concerned, yet because of the promise of the Savior, we shall live again, and we shall reign with Him upon the earth. And we shall experience this promise of the prophet so long ago of the increase of His government and peace. There shall be no end. Now it says, upon the throne of David. And of course we understand, most of us I'm sure, that Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David, so far as the flesh was concerned. And I don't intend to go into the fact that it speaks of Joseph the father as being of the lineage of David, because we know that Joseph was not actually the father of Jesus Christ. He was begotten of the Holy Ghost. He was begotten of God. God performed a miracle. But his mother Mary was indeed of the lineage of David. So regardless of whether we want to think of it in terms of the earthly father or of his mother, he actually was of the lineage and the seed of David. But you know, there's something here that I want to call our attention to. And that is that he was to reign upon the throne of David, his father. And many people think of it only in terms of the fact of sometime down in the future, as I've been speaking to you, that Christ is going to come here and he's going to assume the reign over the house of Israel and over all the nations of the earth. They think of it only in terms of a future event to our time. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ was not only to be a future sometime down in the future to our time, but he was the King of Israel from the time even before he came amongst the children of men. Because you know, God had a purpose in mind in causing the establishment of the nation of Israel. And that was that they should be a peculiar people unto him. And this being a peculiar people meant that they would serve him. They would keep his commandments. And thus he would be their king. This is all incorporated in the mission of Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. He was their king before he ever came in the flesh. And he was recognized as their king when he came. Even it was so prophesied of him as with regards to his birth. And I want to read to us something from along that line. And I'm going to turn to the 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah and read verses 14 through 17. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And it has in the Bible, it has the word branch capitalized, showing it refers to deity. It refers to God. I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And this is with regard to the fact that he came and lived as a child and grew up and learned obedience by the things which he suffered, as we're told in the scriptures, and was preparing himself indeed right from the very beginning to be upon the throne of the house of Israel and to show himself as the son of David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. You know, we found out over here in Isaiah where it says he was to establish the kingdom of David with judgment and with justice. And perhaps we are prone to think of those two terms, judgment and justice, as being more or less synonymous. But you know, really, judgment, the judgment of God, it has a little different connotation than we are perhaps prone to think of, because it has to do with our attitudes toward our fellow man. God looked for judgment amongst his people of the house of Israel, and he didn't find it there. They had forgotten to give to the poor and the needy. They had forgotten to have mercy upon those of their fellow man who stood in need. And this is the kind of judgment that we are given to understand shall be exercised by Jesus Christ. He will have mercy upon them in their weaknesses, in their frailties. He will have mercy upon the children of men. So he's going to execute judgment and also justice. Justice, you know, is the promotion of a divine mind, as with regard to the scriptures here. It's the promotion of the divine mind in the execution of all things in a right sense. Justice is not simply the meeting out of retribution upon the wicked, but it's also the bestowal of the mercy of God upon his people because they have chosen him. In other words, they have kept his commandments. And so he's going to execute judgment and justice. And then it says further, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Yes, the people of the Jews and Jerusalem shall have, as it were, a banner. And that banner shall say, the Lord our righteousness. And why? Because the Lord our righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, will be there. He will be their king. And the nations will see it and know that God, in the person of the Son of God, dwells amongst the children of men. And then here is a verse that I want to read to us that is so oft times, I think, misunderstood. It says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And it has been considered that this had to do strictly with the lineage of David in having an earthly king upon the throne, reigning over the tribe of Judah and also ultimately over the house of Israel. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. And we hear this, if you will listen to some of the commentators, religious commentators on the radio and on the television, some of them will tell us, well, yes, there was Solomon, and then there was others that followed Solomon and so forth. And then when the sons of Zedekiah were killed, their people have become confused in that, and they say, well, that meant that there was no more male lineage to receive the throne of Judah. But there are those who say, well, this was not so because there was a daughter of Zedekiah that went up into, ultimately they say one of the prophets, Jeremiah, I think it was, took her up into the kingdom of what is now Britain, and that of her lineage, she married a Briton, and of her lineage there was one to sit upon the throne of England. And from that time there has been someone upon the throne fulfilling this statement here. I don't really consider that is really what the Lord is trying to get us to understand here. Because I'm fully persuaded within my own mind that when it says David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. And Christ came as a king amongst his own people, even though many of them did not recognize it. And even though he had not assumed all of his royal prerogative and power and glory at that time when he was here upon the earth, yet he was the king of Israel before ever he came in the flesh, and he was their king who came and dwelt amongst them. And I want to read some things with regard to that. I'm going to turn to the book of John, and in the 12th chapter, we read where that there were those of the Jews saw Christ coming. And we'll just read it. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who cometh in the name of the Lord. They recognized him as their king. And no doubt this was through the power and gift of the Holy Ghost that was working upon them. Again, we find this is a fulfillment of a statement that is recorded in the words of Zechariah the prophet. And I'm going to turn to the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, and we read this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that was literally fulfilled in the language that I have just been reading here, because it goes on to tell us that they set him upon this ass and recognized him indeed as their king. And so I'm saying that the prophet Zechariah foretold hundreds of years before his coming that he should be as a king riding upon an ass. And it was literally fulfilled with the Jews in his day. Again, when we find that Christ, I'm going to turn to the 19th chapter of John and the 19th verse. We find that when the time came in the provision and the will of God that Jesus, the Christ, should give up his life upon the cross in order to fulfill the purposes of God, that even Pilate was moved upon by the Spirit of God in an act that he done. And this is what we find recorded there. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you know what some of the Jews said of the scribes? They came to him and says, oh, don't say that. Just say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Put that on there, that he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. I believe that he was moved by the Spirit of God, even not knowing it, to say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I'm emphasizing this in order to bring out a point to us, and that is that Jesus must be the King of the earth. He's not only the King of the house of Israel, but the time will come when he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords, when he shall reign triumphant upon the throne of David, and when all nations shall come unto him. Well, I brought this out in order to get our mind thinking along that line. And I want to talk about now the second coming of Christ, of how that he shall establish himself as King of kings and Lord of lords, and how that he shall execute judgment and justice. But I want to point out some things that I have found some rather peculiar similarities between that which is recorded regarding his first advent and also that which is recorded concerning his second coming. Some very definite, distinct similarities there. And you know, Christ, we're told in the Scriptures that when we see certain things come to pass, then we would know that the words of the prophets would have their fulfillment. And as the prophets have spoken concerning the coming of Christ, and as Christ himself has said that when you see the olive tree budding, then you know that spring is near. Even so, when we see certain things come to pass, we will know that the coming of the King of Israel is near to set up his throne in righteousness upon the earth. And so we have in the Christmas story of the coming of a star that appeared upon the horizon. And in the account, as we have it there in Matthew, you know, we're just simply told about some wise men seeing his star in the east. And that's just about the size of it, so far as our understanding of who those wise men are. And we normally have it in our little plays that there was three wise men. It doesn't say there was three wise men. It says there were wise men. And they came to the king and they says, let's read what they had to say on that. In the second chapter of Matthew, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? How is it that those wise men from the east, we're not told how far east they come from, but how is it that those wise men had the understanding that there was to be a king of the Jews that would come because of the appearance of a star? Oh, the Spirit of God was working with them. Oh, they may have had an understanding of astronomy or astrology or whatever. They may have had some understanding of those things and recognized that here was an omen of great importance. But I think above that they had it given unto them of God to know that star that they saw in the east represented the great king that was to be born unto the Jews. It was given of God, not just simply because they read the stars or whatever. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. By the way, you know, and it goes on to say further with regard to that, and you'll find it where that the first thing they did, that when they come into where the little child lay, they worshiped him, and then they gave unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I think that there is a type there of that which God requires of us, that in our observation of this season of the year, that the first and primary thing of our consideration should be the worship of the Christ child, of the King. And then let us give our gifts, if that be our desire to do so. But they did worship him. And you know, I've often pondered too. It says that the star went before them and came and stood over where the little child lay. You know, when you stop and think of a star, perhaps millions of miles up in the air, we're not told how high it was, but regardless of the height, and that it led them all the way, you know, until it came and stood over where the child lay. You wonder, well, how in the world could they tell where it was just from where that star was up there? Well, again, I see the power of God. I see the direction of God here. I think they were inspired to know just exactly what city it was in and also where the little child was laying. I think they received the inspiration of the Almighty God. So I'm pointing out here that there was a star that appeared unto these men, these wise men so long ago. And I want to indicate by this that there is a similarity between that wonderful event and also the second advent of Christ into the world. And we're going to be needful to be looking for those things in which we shall have evidence of the coming of the Son of God. But there was a bright star that appeared. And you know, we're told in the Book of Mormon concerning this same event, and we have an even more graphic description of it found in the first chapter of the third book of Nephi, of how that, well, let me just preface this by stating that before this, you know, there had come a prophet amongst the Nephites. He was a Lamanite called Samuel. And he came and warned them that Christ was coming, and he gave them a sign. He says, behold, 5 years cometh, and there shall be a new star appear, and this shall be a sign of the coming of the Christ. And then we have in this account, in the third book of Nephi, in the first chapter, I'm going to begin reading with the fourth verse here. And bear with me, if you will, while I read considerably here. And it came to pass that in the commencement of the 92nd year, this was of the reign of the judges amongst the Nephites, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully, for there began to be greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled which were spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain. I want you to bear this in mind with regard to the second advent of Christ. These things that I'm reading right here, I want you to bear that in mind. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land. And the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly. Watch steadfastly for these things regarding the second advent too. They did watch steadfastly for that day and that night and that day which should be as one day, as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet. And now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the tradition of their fathers. You remember that Christ said with regard to his second coming that there would be a time of tribulation, and it says it should be such as the world had never seen. These people had a tribulation back there, and we're to go undergo a tribulation so far as the nations of the earth are concerned. And even the people of the church are going to be tried in such a way as that many will lose faith because they had not established themselves in their faith and in their desires toward God in order that they might stand and not fall. Bear that in mind. And Nephi says, and it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day. And behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow come I into the world. Now this is Jesus Christ talking to them. On the morrow come I into the world. The Son of God, the King, was talking to them before he ever came in the flesh. To show unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. And it came to pass that the words which came unto Nephi were fulfilled, according as they had been spoken. For behold, at the going down of the sun, there was no darkness. And the people began to be astonished, because there was no darkness when the night came. And there were many who had not believed the words of the prophets, fell to the earth, and became as if they were dead, for they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who believed in the words of the prophets had been frustrated. And God is going to frustrate the designs of those that will seek the destruction of his people too in the latter days. For the sign which had been given was already at hand. They began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Yea, and find all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. For they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it was midday. Now bear in mind, I'm drawing a parallel between this event which preceded the coming of Christ into the earth as a babe. I'm drawing a parallel between that and the second coming. I intend to do it. It came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again according to its proper order, and they knew it was the day that the Lord should be born because of the sign which had been given. And it came to pass, yea, all things every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. So we have quite a marvelous story there in the Book of Mormon, telling us of the events that took place on this continent, which was even greater evidence than that which we have recorded in the Bible with regard to the first advent of Christ. Now, I've said that those people there underwent a great trial of their faith. And the same must be true with regard to the people of God in the latter days. There is to be a great trial of our faith. And Christ says, pray that you may stand. Those were not idle words. We must pray in order that we may stand. Because it's only by the grace of God that we shall stand. But if we shall pray that we may stand, we may be brought down just to the wire of that time when he shall come. And when, as we heard just a week ago, concerning the this thing that is prophesied in the scripture, in which it which we were told that except concerning the mark of the beast, and those that would not receive that mark, they would neither be able to buy nor sell. We may be brought, I am fully convinced we shall be brought to that condition whereby that we shall only be able to survive because of our faith in Christ.